Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. The title of this message is Spiritual Warfare. Spiritual warfare. This is a topic that we talk about from time to time in passing, but we haven't really given a lot of attention to it in like a whole sermon. So I want to do this morning. I know that many of you are kind of going through some things right now. I know myself as well. You've kind of feel like you're under attack at times. Maybe you're just in one of those seasons where you feel like, man, I'm just being pressed and pushed and pulled. And it feels like there's something more that's going on than just the physical, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but there are times where we feel like we're under attack. And what I want to look at this morning is this topic of spiritual warfare. And the truth is this, is that life is war. Specifically, the Christian life is war. And oftentimes we treat it, like A.W. Tozer says, a playground rather than a battleground. And what happens when we do that is we become blind, we get comfortable. It's easy for us to get blindsided by the enemy's attacks and for us to really drift in our faith. And so I want to hopefully give us some tools in how we can engage with the enemy. We could resist him. We could submit ourselves to the Lord. We could understand who he is. Who are we fighting against? And how we're to fight in this war that we're in. There's a very real difference between the mindset on when you go on vacation and when you go to war. I've never been to war myself, but I've had friends who have, and it's just a different way of thinking, right? You're just wanting to survive. You're focused on survival, on advancing in war. You're focused on the enemy. We want to conquer our enemies. We want to push them back. We want to protect certain places, certain people. When you're going on vacation, you're relaxing. You're not really on guard. You're just enjoying yourself. There's a very different mindset that you have when you go on vacation and when you go to war. And scripture is clear that many of us, we get it twisted sometimes. We don't remember that we're in a war. And what I want us to understand first and foremost as we get into this is the reality of spiritual warfare. That this is happening, that this is not peacetime. This is not vacation time, right? We, of course, take vacations from time to time, but spiritually speaking, you don't get a vacation. You're always engaged in war. There's always a battle that's raging around us. If you don't understand this in your Christian life, you're going to be blindsided. You're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be prone to depression because you're not going to understand what's happening to you. But scripture, and I believe this morning, the Lord is calling us to recognize that we are in a spiritual war, that there is more that meets the eye. We're in a fight against the enemy, Satan, against his demons, that God is with us, that God is for us, that we are victorious in him, that we need not fear the enemy, but we need to be informed about him. And I don't talk about this to scare you. I want to talk about this to prepare you so that you would know how to handle attacks when they come. When your family's being attacked, when your marriage is being attacked, when your relationships are being attacked, when you're getting it from all different sides, I want you to have the tools to be able to engage in warfare by the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so right off the bat here, Paul says, hey, we don't wage war according to the flesh, right? This is not a physical war. This is a spiritual war. The weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. He says that this battle that has to do with arguments, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And so oftentimes spiritual warfare takes place in the realm of ideas, of opinions, of arguments. There's false religions. The enemy uses lies because he's a deceiver. He uses false religion, false philosophy. He uses these things to bring people into deception. But Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so really, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, the battleground is really the mind. There's a battle for your mind because it all starts there, right? With the mind. And as the mind goes, so goes your heart, your actions, your body. It all starts in the mind. And that's why we need minds that are renewed, minds that take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we'll talk about more about what that means. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so Paul is saying in these scriptures that there is a war that's raging. You can't see it. You see the effects of it, but you don't just see a demon flying around, right? I know some people who, both Christians and non-Christians, have seen certain things that to me sounds demonic. It sounds like, okay, that's just a demon masquerading as a ghost, or that's a demon trying to show off, trying to bring fear. So I believe this is true. This isn't just the idea of Satan means, okay, it's just some symbol of evil. No, the Bible speaks about a real personal being named the devil, and we're going to talk about him in a bit. What he's all about, his nature, because if we're to engage in this warfare, we need to understand our enemy and we need to understand how he works. But scripture's clear. This isn't just for the first century. This isn't just people believing, oh, there's, you know, these supernatural things happening, there's demons, and that was back then. No, this stuff happens today. I was just talking to someone recently about this. Someone who's kind of manifesting. Demons, it seems like there's a battle going on for this person. And I've heard multiple people talk about this. This is happening now. This is in our day. It doesn't always manifest in a way that you might see in the movies. Sometimes it does. But we need to understand the nature of the warfare, the reality of life as warfare. Because we're called to fight in this war. We're called to wage war, to fight the good fight of faith. You see so much of this in scripture about how we're to engage in the battle. For those of you who are discouraged right now, those of you who feel like you're just getting hit from every which way, I just want to encourage you that the enemy goes after people who are a threat. If you're getting dreams, if you're getting, man, you're just like, man, my marriage is going through a tough time. You feel discouraged by that. Be encouraged, because the enemy attacks those who are threats to his kingdom. Take heart. Be of good courage. The Lord has overcome the world. He's overcome the devil, and his kingdom will advance. He will keep building his church. Let the attacks encourage you. I know it's a weird way to think, but let them push you closer to Jesus. I want to talk about the enemy and his tactics. Who is our enemy? How does he work? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But if we're honest, we would have to admit that many times we're very ignorant of his devices. We think that it's merely the physical realm. It's merely, you know, there's always a physical explanation for what's happening to us. It's, yeah, it could be spiritual, but probably not. I want to show you who Satan is and how he works, and I want us to begin to identify his lies and his tactics in our lives. One of the biggest lies that Satan wants people to believe is that he doesn't exist. Right? You hear people like this, I don't believe in Satan. Well, you're biting the bait. That's the biggest lie, right? That's one of the biggest ones. Because if you have an enemy in war and you believe they don't exist, and you're just walking around casually, you're going to get shot. You're going to take a hit. There'll be casualties. There's casualties when you believe that, oh yeah, there's no enemy out there. It's really, he's on the prowl, the scripture says. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't bite the bait. We see the effects of Satan throughout the world, his demons. We'll see scriptures here that talk about the devil and what he does and how he works. If people do believe that he exists, he wants them to think that he's more powerful than he actually is, right? You can tell just by looking at all the movies, all the horror movies, that Satan loves to be glorified. He wants people to be petrified. He wants people to be scared of him. He wants people to see him as glorious, right? How many movies, and I'm not into these movies, but you see, you know, these commercials sometimes and it's like, the little shaky priest trying to sprinkle holy water on this little woman who's just manifesting demons, just talking in a demonic voice. And it looks like Satan's great and God's small, right? That's how Satan wants to look. But the thing is this, that's the furthest thing from the truth, that Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and he conquered Satan at the cross. And we'll talk more about that as we get into it. The name Satan means adversary or opponent. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Scripture. Right? You ever feel like you're getting accused? Like there's just accusations coming at you? You ever hear something in your mind? You're like, you're no good. Like you're not like these people. You don't belong in the church. You're just a big fake. God doesn't love you. You're not going to heaven. You ever hear those things? We need to be able to take ourselves in hand and say, you know what? I'm going to fight against the lies of the enemy. I'm not just going to accept these thoughts coming. No, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Satan is a real being. We see throughout Scripture that he fell. He was an angel in the presence of God, the worship leader in heaven. And he fell because of pride, and he was cast down from his high place. And when you look at the beginning of Genesis, and you see Adam and Eve, and they give in to Satan, right? His lies, his deception. What was his temptation? You can be like God, right? That's what Satan wanted. He wanted to be like God. And he uses that temptation. Hey, you can be like God. What happens is he's cursed. A curse is pronounced on him. It's on his belly. He's in a crawl, right? He was the one that wanted to be exalted, and now he's going to be at that low place, eating dirt, so to speak. He's cast out of heaven. Jesus says in Luke, I believe it's Luke 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's how quick and how sure his fall was. It was because of pride. We see in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, it was pride. He was declaring, I will ascend. I want to be like God. And God humbled him and cast him out. He's eternally condemned and his fate is sealed. There is no hope of eternal life for Satan. His fate is sealed. Paul warns Timothy when speaking about the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3:6. He says this, speaking about a potential elder, they should not be a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Heavy words for those who are leaders in the church, those who are elders and pastors. The danger of pride, right? Many sins are visible. We can see where people are falling short, but pride oftentimes masks itself. We oftentimes hide. We keep it in our hearts. We puff ourselves up. And Paul tells Timothy, be careful about when you raise up leaders, because when they're puffed up with pride, they fall into the same condemnation as the devil. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We see that Satan is the god of this world, little g. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He has a big influence in our world. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you look at the news, you look at what's happening in our world, it perfectly fits the job description of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He's called in Ephesians 2:2. Jesus says in John 10:10, he describes Satan's job description. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus says, Satan, what's he all about? He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your life, your marriage, your relationships, your ministry, your witness to the world. This is what he's all about. He wants to accomplish these things in your life. And he's been doing it for a long time. He doesn't have new tricks. They're just recycled. But we can learn some things from Scripture about how to combat him, about how he works. Jesus says in John 8, verse 48, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That means when we choose to lie, we're in essence following after Satan, who is the father of lies, right? Instead of living as image bearers of God, speaking truth to one another, when we choose to lie, we're following the ultimate liar, Satan, who, Jesus says, when he lies, speaks his native language. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And so we need to really check our own hearts. Where are we allowing and giving Satan a foothold? Because Scripture speaks about this in different ways. There's a clear connection to the sin that we allow in our lives and the footholds and the strongholds that we give the enemy. And that's a challenging thing. Where in my life am I harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, cycles of sin, lust, pride, greed? All of these things, Satan works with what we give him. Picture your life as a house, right? You might have the front door locked and the back door locked, but if you have a window wide open, someone can find a way to get in that house and go through all the rooms. And the same with Satan. We must guard our homes. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture calls us, do not give Satan a seat at your table. Do not give him a window in your house. Don't do it. Put sin to death, because the more you allow sin to live in your life, the more you give room to Satan. You're just blowing the door wide open. I'm saying, come on in here. And the Lord has more for us as his people. When you're choosing not to forgive someone or have bitterness against them, you're choosing to give Satan a seat at your table. You're choosing to give him a foothold. You're basically saying, come on, Satan, have your way with me. And Jesus says, there's so much more that I have for you. Put your sin to death. Do not give the enemy a foothold. If you need to confess to someone, if you need to repent, get right. If you need to talk to your wife or your husband and come clean before them, do it. Because Satan's the father of lies. You have been called to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. And there's power there. The enemy loves to attack us in our minds, and we'll see more about how he does this in our next point. I want to talk about the victory we have in Jesus. Okay, as we're talking about the enemy and his works, again, I don't want us to be scared or afraid. I just want us to have the tools in our tool belt to be able to combat him, to be able to walk in victory. And this is really the truth I want us to understand, that we are completely victorious in Christ Jesus. Okay? So Satan has his methods, he has his ways, he has his temptations. But Jesus Christ conquered the enemy at the cross. At the cross of Christ, the victory was won. Listen to what Colossians 2:15 says. We looked at this recently when we went through Colossians. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So, if you're getting attacked in your dreams and your thought life, if you feel like, man, I'm just really going through some spiritual attack right now, understand this. The victory has been won. It has been accomplished 2,000 years ago. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them by the cross, right? This image of when the Romans would go out to war and they would bring their captives throughout the city. There's a parade. They're showing the spoil. These people would be there in chains. They're made a public spectacle. Jesus did this with the demonic realm, with the devil, with his demons. He made a public spectacle of them, put them to open shame. He triumphed over them through the cross. And at the cross, as he dies for the sins of the world, as he absorbs the wrath of God for you and I, victory was accomplished. And it was proven 3 days later when he rose again from the dead. The Father says, "Yes, this is my Son. What he did is sufficient. His cry on the cross, it is finished. It's true. He rose again. Death could not hold him. The grave can't hold him. Satan can't hold him down. He dealt a fatal death blow to Satan himself and to sin. And now he's working in our lives, making us more like him. And Satan's fate is sure, as we said earlier. We're still engaged in a fight. We still have a battle, but we're fighting from a place of victory, not just for victory. We follow in the footsteps of our great victor, Jesus Christ. He always leads us in triumph, Paul says. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's been said that when the enemy reminds you of who you've been or who you are, you remind him of his future, of where he's going. Revelation 20 verse 10 tells us that the devil who had deceived them, he deceives people, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. When the enemy comes and reminds you of your past and reminds you of your struggles and reminds you of how you sinned today, you remind him, hey, you know what? Your future is sealed. Your fate is secure. You are going to the lake of fire. He knows his time is short. And so he's trying to cause as many problems as he can now. He wants to take as many people with him to that place. But what we see in the gospel is that there's hope in Christ. Satan blinds people to see the glory of God. That's one of his things. That's one of the ways he works. We looked at parable of the soils, and we see that the word goes in and Satan snatches the word for some people. That people have been taken captive to do the enemy's will. So the people in your life who don't know Christ, who aren't believers, don't go too hard on them, right? I mean, preach the gospel, preach the word, but understand that they have been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. They're slaves of sin. They're servants of Satan. They don't know any better. And we need to pray that God would break those chains in the name of Jesus. He can do it. Nothing's impossible for him. No one's too far for him. Don't throw in the towel on your family. Don't throw in the towel on that friend who you're like, they're never going to come to the Lord. Because you know what? All things are possible for the one who believes. No one is too far from the saving hand of Almighty God. There's power in the name of Jesus. Why do you think that people don't, when they swear, don't say, oh my Allah or oh my Buddha? They say, oh my God. They say Jesus Christ. They throw his word, his name around. Why do you think they've chosen the name of Jesus? It's because the enemy knows that there's power in the name of Jesus. He's not going to waste his time with Buddha or Allah. It's only Jesus. It's always been Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. And so Satan wants to bring as much dishonor as possible to the name of Jesus. But we call out and we cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, you have to deliver this person. This person who's addicted to drugs, this person who's ruining their marriage, you've got to come through. We need to see you work. It's only ever going to be you. We've tried everything. We can't do it in the flesh. We need you to come through. You think God wants to hear that prayer? Yeah, he does. Believe that. He wants to hear that. He wants you and I to call out to him, to cry out to him. He wants to come through in big ways. We've been given this victory in Jesus. We've been given armor in the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 6, turn there if you have a Bible. Ephesians 6, speaking about this warfare. He says, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not just your might or your strength. No, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you feel weak? Do you feel like you've tried everything? Do you feel like you're just exhausted? There's good news. There's strength in the arms of Almighty God. He's strong to save. His grace will sustain you. When you're at the end of your rope, his is just beginning. And sometimes he brings you to that place so that you might call out to him and say, Lord, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm losing hope. And he says, I've just been waiting for you to come. Tap into my grace. Verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Clothe yourself. Put on the armor of God, right? This image of you're in battle, you're a soldier, you have to be prepared to fight, to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. This is so important. As we're taking up the armor of God, we're standing firm, we have this belt of truth, right? Again, so much of the enemy's attacks are around lies. If you've ever heard voices, you get thoughts in your head, you're like, man, where did that thought come from? Or you sin, and you're like, man, all of a sudden you're in worship and there's like an image, or you're like, man, I just got hit with something like so weird, or something from years ago that I'm ashamed about, the things that I've done. Don't just receive those lies. Don't just allow the enemy to attack you. You're not a victim. You're a victor. take authority in the name of Jesus. Say, you know what? No, I'm not going to be playing this game. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. I submit to God. And the Bible says the devil will flee from you. Hold fast to your identity in Christ. Rebuke the enemy. Speak truth over yourself. It says that we've having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? The breastplate of righteousness. You've been made righteous in Christ. Completely righteous. This is a position that's been gifted to you. You didn't earn it. It's been granted to you through Christ. And now you're called to walk in that position. And the enemy will attack you in your position in Christ. Listen to what Neil T. Anderson says. He says, the major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ isn't true. You must remind yourself, that was the end of the quote, you must remind yourself, Christian, you've been given this breastplate of righteousness, that your righteousness is in Jesus. It's not about how good you were this week or how much you didn't sin or cuss or whatever. No, your righteousness has been granted you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. You are in the Son. And guess what? The Son is perfectly righteous. You have that righteousness. And now the tension is living out of that position that we've been given practically. But hold fast to it. Don't allow the enemy to attack you and your identity. Resist him. I love this line from Samuel Gandy. It says, well, may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Right? When the accuser comes and reminds you of your sins, you know what, Satan? You're right, and that's not the half of it. I've done a lot more things than that. But Jehovah knoweth none. He's promised, I will not remember their sins anymore. Obviously, how can God forget anything? But that language is saying, you know what? I'm choosing not to hold your sins against you any longer. I'm not judging you as your sins deserve because my Son was judged on the cross. The full weight of your sin fell upon him. And he cried out, it's finished. Don't allow the enemy to try to punish you for sins that Jesus was punished for on the cross. Remind yourself of your identity. Preach the gospel to yourself. You're not a victim. Don't just like roll over. It's so easy to feel sorry for ourselves or just to cave in to discouragement. But you got to say, you know what? No, I see what's happening here. I'm not putting up with it. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. It's not about me and my accomplishments. It's about the position I've been given as a son, as a daughter of God. I'm not going to minimize the gospel. I'm not going to minimize the sacrifice of Christ because I'm just looking at my sin and my failures and my shortcomings. No, I'm going to choose to glory in the cross. Everything in us, we've got to come back to that place and say, Lord, thank you for the cross because I've been saved by it. If it wasn't for you, where would I be? When we look at Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus in the wilderness. He's battling Satan, and we learn some things there. And I would encourage you to read that, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Okay? It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Okay? Very interesting. Because we know from James that God is not tempted and God does not tempt anyone, right? But here it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into this wilderness, this place of testing. The devil wanted to tempt him. It's an interesting thing here. God uses this in our lives. See, the devil's, his heart behind this is to tempt us to lead us into sin. The Lord views it. He uses the same situation, but he has a different intention. And he uses this, what the devil would deem a temptation, the Lord says is a test. And the devil wants to destroy your faith. He wants to lead you into sin. The Lord wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to lead you in victory. And so Jesus resists the devil by using the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which we kind of skipped over in Ephesians, right? But Jesus uses this offensive weapon. It's actually really not a piece of the armor. It's an offensive weapon that we've been given. He wields it. He knows the word of God. He's been marinating on it. The word of God is deep within him, and so he's able to bring it out when he's being attacked. And the question I have for you is, do you know the word of God? Are you able to bring it out when the enemy's hitting you? Are you able to combat his lies with the truth of God's word? Or do you just kind of curl up and say, oh my gosh, I'm just want to sleep? No, rise up, fight the good fight. Get into the word and allow the word of God to get into you, that it would dwell richly in you, so that when you're in this place, like Jesus, being attacked, you have the sword of the Spirit. You're able to just say, you know what? No, I'm combating the lies with the truth of God's word. Boom, Deuteronomy. Boom, Colossians, Matthew. No, this is what the word says. Jesus, over and over again, combats the enemy with the word of God. And notice in verse 13, he completes the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Okay? So, there are certain times where the enemy will hit us more than others, right? You know this. There's certain times where things are going pretty smooth, and there's certain times where it's all hitting the fan. Why is that? Because the devil, he looks for opportune times to attack us. When we're weakest, sometimes when we feel the strongest. You just had an amazing spiritual experience, and the next day you're like, wow, why am I getting in a fight with my spouse? Man, why is, oh, that person passed away? Or like, what's happening here? Again, some people see the devil in everything, and I don't think we need to do that. But some people see him in nothing, and I think that's an equally bad mistake. He is at work. We don't always know in what ways, but we have a lot from Scripture that we can pull from. The devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. What we see as Jesus conquered this temptation is that just as the Spirit led him into the wilderness, it says that he went in the strength, he had power. The Spirit empowered him after that time of temptation. He went in the strength of the Spirit to Galilee, I believe it says. And what the enemy wanted to use to cut down his faith, God used to strengthen his faith and sent him out with power. And so he leaves this testing ground stronger, more filled, more empowered by the Spirit. He goes out in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to do this in our lives as well. He always provides a way out of temptation. Are we taking it? Are we choosing to turn to him? Last thing, James chapter 4, verse 7 through 9 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? So, what is our posture toward God? Is it one of submission? Are we submitting our bodies, our minds, our hearts to the Lord? He says, this is the call for us. As we submit to him, we're called to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We resist. We don't give in. We rebuke him. I would encourage you, rebuke him verbally. That's what Jesus did. That's what we see happening throughout Scripture. Some people might disagree with that, say, no, that's kind of strange. But I say, no, I think we should. Sometimes what is it? It's a devil or it's a demon. It's something that's working, whispering lies. You say, no, you know what? No. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. I'm not receiving that. I'm not accepting that. We speak the word of God over us. We submit ourselves to God. It says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, here's the other part. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And you're like, wow, I just want to submit to God. I just want to resist the devil, rebuke him, and get on with it, my life. Know that there's a very real responsibility we have to deal with the sin in our lives, because again, we can give Satan a foothold. And that's why James says, hey, you know what? As you're drawing near to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Confess your sin to the Lord. Maybe you're being attacked and it has nothing to do with you being in sin. But maybe you're being attacked and there's a direct correlation to you giving the enemy a foothold. We need wisdom, we need insight and leading from the Holy Spirit to know which is which. But one thing's clear, we are victorious through Jesus Christ. And one day, Jesus will come back for us. Is that hope real for you this morning? Do you think about that? Is your mind merely in this world, the here and now, 20, 40, 50, 70 years you have left on earth? Or is eternity on your mind, that Jesus one day will put an end to all this madness, all the brokenness, all the sin, all the issues? There'll be no more pain or suffering, no more tears, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. That is the hope waiting for those who are in Christ. If you don't know Christ, my encouragement to you is to put your faith in him, to say, you know what? I have been serving myself. I have been living life for myself. I have sinned against God. I've rebelled. I've looked other places for life, to money, to relationships. Only Jesus will satisfy you. Call out to him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can know that today. It's a gift that Jesus has accomplished for you, and he's granting it to you this morning. He just says you have to receive it in his name. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for who you are and the victory that you've given us in you and how you accomplished this at the cross. Thank you that our future is secure with you. I pray for those who are going through a tough time right now, Lord, those who are going through spiritual warfare right now, God, just it feels like it's raining right now, just bad news. I ask, Lord, that you would give them hope. I pray that your spirit would come upon them, give them your peace, give them strength in the fight, that they would be strong in you and in the power of your might, that they would put on the armor. God, help us to do what it takes, God, to engage in warfare, to fight the good fight of faith by your grace, through your spirit. We need you, Lord. We pray that you break through these different areas in our lives that we're having a tough time with, Lord. We ask that you would do a new thing, that you would shine on us, be gracious to us, Lord. Have your way in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen.